The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
In the fifth chapter of John's Gospel, we find these words beginning in verse 1. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole, of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be here at Bethlehem Church. It's a great honor to be here. As I told you Wednesday night, for those who were here, your faith has been spoken of throughout the entire nation. And I want you to know that, number one, I've desired to be here, and I'm thankful that the Lord in His providence has allowed it. But I'm more thankful, even more than my presence, to hear of the steadfastness of your faith in the gospel that was once delivered to the saints. But also your great joy in it, that you don't find it. I mean, it is a rest to us, but it doesn't call us to rest in the sense of doing nothing, but to go forth and do. And what is so great about the faith that is spoken of here in this community, in this area, is that you all have a very active, vital, living faith that you strive to share with those around you. And please, please don't ever grow weary in doing that. A dear brother from our church, Brother Julian Cunningham, known nationwide. He's 86 years old. Our church has been blessed through him and others to evangelize, and many are in our congregation today because of an 86-year-old man who just never quits asking people to come to church. He just says simply, come and see, come and see. And he's told me out of every 100, one will come. Which tells me he must have asked thousands, because there's a good number there that are there because of him. And so his statistic he has found over the years, but don't stop. I know there's times we grow weary asking folks and they don't come. And maybe we say, well, I just quit doing that. But don't quit. Don't quit. You never know where there's going to be a hurting child of God that needs what is only found here. And you never know where that person might be. And so for all the maybe dozens or hundreds that don't respond, keep doing it for the one that might. Jesus encounters a man here that the Bible says had an infirmity 38 years. I'm 37 years old as of just a few days ago. So this man had this infirmity a year longer than I have been upon the face of this earth. I can't understand living with something quite that long. I have an infirmity, and it's very minor, that I have had for about a little over 2 years that I will live with the rest of my life. And it's just a fact. And again, it's nothing major, and I don't bring it up for pity or concerning you, but just to, I understand this man to some very, very small degree. Here is a man that for 38 years has been basically unable to walk. We have a brother I mentioned, Brother Garland Varnum, when he was 78 years old, was in this automobile accident. And before that, he farmed an acre garden and had a roadside vegetable stand and was stronger than most men in their early 40s. He had the strength of an ox. And Brother David was there and saw him. in a time when he and I both expressed there just seemed absolutely no hope that he would ever walk or come back to his home or be in the house. But the Lord was able. At that time, we didn't see a way naturally how that was ever going to come about. I have seen him stand up. I've seen him take steps with a walker. I have seen him do things I never thought that I would ever behold him do. And all of that, not only it was by the help of great physicians, no doubt, but I believe they were anointed by the hand of God, and his body was. But here is a man that Jesus encounters, and it's interesting where he encounters this man. It's called a pool in the Hebrew tongue named Bethesda, which means the house of kindness. What a great place for this man to encounter the Lord, at a place called the house of kindness. There was a pool here, and the Bible says around it were five porches. We find that, I can't think of the name of those folks, that archaeologists, they have dug up this area and have found this pool, and there are five foundations where there were porches, and they say right next to it is now a church where the acoustics for singing are just glorious. So this is a real place. The Lord Jesus, we know, is a real man at this point, and still is. He's not only the Son of God at the right hand of God, I believe he's still the Son of Man at the right hand of the throne of God. And I believe this man was a real man. And I also believe that this was a real angel that came down at a certain season, and there was real healing here. I don't believe any of this is metaphorical. I don't believe any of it's allegorical. I believe this really happened. And to say, well, it seems strange that without the attendance of God here, that this miracle would take place. Now, if you go to the Old Testament, miracles happen often. In the ministry of Moses, there were great miracles and wonders that took place in the land of Egypt, but also in the land of the wilderness on the way to Canaan. Think about bread raining down 6 days a week from heaven. That's miraculous that God fed a multitude in the wilderness. And then we find that when they needed water to drink, there was a rock. And the first time Moses was commanded to strike it at Horeb, and water came forth to feed that great multitude. And then later, there was another occasion. There was a water, but it was bitter. So God told Moses, you take this tree. It was called Marah because it was bitter. And you cast it in the water. And the waters were made sweet, and they were able to drink. Later, there was a rock, and God told Moses, you speak to it. But Moses was angry at the people and didn't hearken to the Lord, and he smote it twice. He says, "Hear ye rebels, must we?" Notice he kind of got himself elevated too high. Must we? You know, me and the Lord, must we fetch you water out of this rock? It's important. That rock is a picture of Christ, and Christ is only be smitten one time at Calvary, only once. Moses was told, speak to it, but he smote it. But God in his mercy still fed the multitude. They needed a drink, and in spite of Moses' disobedience, the people were still taken care of. I've seen the lives, times of ministers that it was later exposed that were in moral decline in their lives, or maybe even doctrinal decline, and yet we heard them with great power preach to the people, and we wonder sometimes, how could God have blessed such a man that it was later revealed was in the midst of heresy, or maybe in the midst of a moral immoral sin that was later explained. How did God bless that man? Because God cares for his people, and God can use whatsoever means he desires. Now, he's not going to do that long term, mind you. He's going to remove that man out of the way and bring one other in. But here Moses was disobedient, but yet the Lord still took care of his people because God is faithful to do that. Miracles then began to decline and cease. They picked up again in the ministry of Elijah. And if you'll recall on Elijah's departing, before, so Elisha said, I want a double portion. I want double what you have. And Elijah said, well, if you're there, when I go up, that'll happen. And it did. If you count the major miracles of the life of Elijah, there's seven. If you count the major miracles of Elisha's life, there's 14. It's interesting that he literally had double what... And it's interesting also that Elijah's, his miracles were done for the mighty and the renowned of that time. But Elisha's, his miracles mostly were performed for those who were common everyday people in the land of Israel. And then miracles cease again. But then when the Lord is about to come into the world, we find they began to happen on the earth again in a very visible, pronounced way. They were announcing the coming of Christ. Angels spoke to shepherds. Angels spoke to a betrothed, engaged man. An angel spoke to a young woman who was going to bear the Messiah, even though she had never known a man. All of a sudden, where heaven from Malachi forward had been silent, as though the curtain of darkness was drawn across and no revelation would come from heaven for about 400 years. All of a sudden, the veil was opened up and heaven was exposed through the coming of the Son of God into this world. And throughout his ministry, we find his ministry was attended with great miracles. And here in this account, we find even when he wasn't present, they were taking place. Which tells me, even though Jesus is not physically here, and I know he's here in spirit because the Bible tells us he never will leave us nor forsake us, there are still miracles that take place in the lives of God's people. Not only the gospel being preached to the poor, which is the primary miracle that we see week after week after week, we trust, but we see men like Brother Garland in our church and others who God reaches down and touches in a way we never thought he would, but he does. He's not limited by his presence to come and touch our lives. So here's a man, 38 years. And here's a pool where an angel comes. And when the angel would come and touch the water, the very first person that got down there and touched the water after the angel, they would be made whole. It says, whatsoever disease it was. If you had heart trouble, you didn't need to go have a bypass surgery. If you had cancer, there was no need for chemo. If you had a withered hand or leg, you didn't need a prosthetic anymore. Whatever the disease might be, if you were troubled in mind, if you had a turmoil in the heart and soul, it didn't matter. The Bible says whatever the disease was, if you could get there first, then you would receive that great blessing of healing. And can you imagine this? We don't know how long he sat by this water, but the indication, he's been here for some time. I don't know how often the season was, if it was once a quarter, once a year, whatever it was, it doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't tell us that, so that's immaterial. Whenever it was, they were gathered there ready, and they got as close as they could. And yet here is a man for 38 years who is waiting, hoping that he will be able to be the first one this time into the waters. And here another time it doesn't occur. So Jesus, when he saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made? Do you want to be healed? I've often found that question interesting. We find Jesus asks questions a lot in the Bible, never to gain information. He's omniscient. He knows everything. A lot of times his questions is to provoke thought in our own minds so that we begin to question. But here, I think it's even deeper than just getting this man to think. This man has a withered body. He's unable to move quickly. And my doctor has told me, and I'm content with the truth that there is an issue of my health that is going to be with me the rest of my life. Unless the Lord miraculously heal, and I know that he can. And if it was worse, I'm sure that I would pray that he will. But right now the medication works for it. And so I've just gone on. I'm moving on. Try to the best to not let it affect me. But here's a man, his disease was far worse. But you know, sometimes we finally come to a point that God's not going to do it. He's just not going to help me in this place that I've asked him over and over to help. And I believe when Jesus is asked, do you want to be, is your heart withered too? Are you finally to a point that you've just given up that God is going to give you what you need and bless you with that which you petition? My friends, the Bible is replete with example and command that we should never give up in prayer. Now, I have said this about prayer. There's always three answers to prayer. There's only three answers. Yes, no, and not yet. Now, the answer is yes, praise be to God. If it's not yet, that means keep praying. If it's no, leave it alone and move on. But when you get those not yets, in other words, when heaven is silent, then keep asking. Don't let your heart wither to a point that you just give up. So Jesus asked, wilt thou be, is your heart withered? Are you beyond the desire or the thought that you'll ever be made whole? The impotent man answered him, and this is so sad, so sad. Sir, I have no man. I don't have anybody. Have you ever felt that way? I'm all alone. I don't have anyone. I told Brother David here a while back, I called him. I was on my way home from a trip, and I don't remember where, and I just was very alone. I knew I had a wife waiting for me and two beautiful little girls, and I can't wait to see them. I tell you, it's been a long several days, and I look forward to when they can come here so that you can meet my little Shirley Temple and the little mini-me Sadie. I called Brother David. He was the first one that came to mind, and I explained what I was, and he understood immediately. I said, I'm driving down the interstate, and I just felt almost afraid. And, you know, ministers travel a lot, and there's times that we're on lonely expanses of roadways, and I know the Lord was with me, there's no doubt, but I just felt alone, and I wanted a man, and I had one over here that we just talked, and it helped. We've all been there. I don't have anybody. Even though we may have a husband or a wife right there. We have a pastor. We have brethren. But there's times that we feel utterly alone in what we're experiencing. And that's where this man, I don't have anybody, sir. There's nobody. The other sick ones, they don't care about me because they're concerned about themselves. Do you think another impotent man was going to say, here, sir, let me help you get to the water so you get the blood? They weren't doing that, obviously. And there wasn't a well man standing around. Why would there be? They're well. They don't need the blessing of the miracle of the healing. They're on about their business. They're doing whatever it is that they do. So there's nobody. All the sick ones are concerned about themselves. Let me tell you, we're all sick in this world. We're all cursed with sin in this world. Let us never get to the point that we don't look out for others who are also sick and hurting in this world. There ought to have been others here at this pool that took consideration of this man who for 38 years, maybe there was somebody there that had just had a problem for a few months but was more able to say, you know what, too bad, fella, I'm getting there first. They should have had an attitude of, he's been here 38 years, let's let him have it this time. They didn't have that attitude of sharing and caring. And my friends, that's the attitude of this world. They don't care about us. They don't. But Jesus does. And if you want to have the mind of Christ that Paul said we're to have, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Remember what it said? He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and he became a servant. Let us have the mind of Christ. We're sick in this world. We're hurting in this world. There's times we're in despair and we feel alone. Don't just look out for yourself. Look out to one another. And when you see a hurting, broken child of God, go be the man for them. Amen. And point them to the greatest man. Because that's where their true comfort is going to come. So he says, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. So Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And he did. In other words, God was not limited to the prescribed way of healing that they knew about. And God is not limited today to the boxes that we often put him in. We have a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according, the Bible says, to the power which worketh in us. The same power that works in us to give us divine life, to guide us through life's way, to encourage and comfort us, is also able to do exceeding. That means beyond. And then he says, abundantly, in great abundance, anything that we can ask or think. That same power that brought you into divine life is able to overcome the cancer, the heartache, the trouble, the lost job, the lost house, all the things that might happen in this world. The man of God, the Son of God, is able to give us what we stand in need of. And here this man, his eyes were focused on that pool to the point he didn't realize that he had a man right in front of him. He says, sir, I have no man. Yes, he did. He just didn't know it yet. I just want us to know we have one. His name is Jesus. It's not always been the case. I know time is running out, but I'll try to go through very quickly. He says, sir, I have no man. I turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 59, And we find there an opening verse like this: "Behold, the Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God." Notice Isaiah said, God, it's not God's inability to hear or to save. God's arm is not shortened. His ear is not heavy. In other words, he's not deaf and he's not unable. He said, but it is your sins that have separated between you and your God. That's what happened when Adam fell. There was a separation that came. That's what death means. We died, and Adam died in sins, and we died in Adam. And there became a separation between heaven and earth, between God and men. And it's not because God was unable, or God was uncaring, or God could not hear. It was not an inability on God's part. It was man's willful disobedience towards what God had commanded that separated him from God. But as you read through Isaiah 59, there's some very sad language about our condition. It says, we roar like bears. We mourn sore. Have you ever heard the mournful song of a dove? There may be dove hunters in the congregation. I hope after this you won't be. I used to be. I just can't kill them anymore. I can't. In fact, I've gotten so tender, and I'm not a bleeding heart that says nobody should go out and kill. I can't kill an animal hardly anymore. I can't deer hunt. If I needed to feed my family, and that's the only way, I would. But I still have the money to go to the grocery store. I just can't. But especially a dove. Have you ever heard the mournful song of a dove? Heard their song. It just brings a sadness to you. Here Isaiah says, we mourn sore like that dove. I really think it's talking about the turtle dove who's separated from its companion, because you know they will stay together for life, and here's one separated. Well, that's where we are. We were separated by sin from our turtle dove, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we mourn sore like that dove. And then it says in verse 16 that God looked and he wondered that there was no man. There was no man. There was no intercessor. No intercessor. No man. You know, when this man here says in John 5, sir, I have no... There was a time that was a true statement. It wasn't true when he made it here, but there was a time that heaven itself said so. God from heaven said, I looked, and there was no man. And I wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, he says, my own right arm, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, brought salvation unto me. He says, for the Redeemer shall come to Zion. He did come to Zion. He's arrived. He's appeared. We find that here in John 5. He's on the scene in the life of this impotent man. He just doesn't know that yet. And you know what? I don't care if they're a child of God. Jesus is there for them. He's appeared. They may just not know it. And that's what the gospel's for. It's to let them know Jesus is here. He's come. He's arrived already. He's done what he promised he would do. You just need to know about it. And so I'm here. And come here, a man. As the woman at Samaria said, come here, a man that told me all things I ever did. Come and see. Come and see a man. Come see a man that told me all things. So God says, I wondered there was no man. So in John 19, we find that John records an account of Pilate, I believe, and I may be wrong, trying to convince the people of an innocent man. Brings him out in my picture upon a balcony of the judgment hall or palace. Has already found that this man has no fault. Wants to let him go by all accounts of what I can understand the scriptures. And he says this, behold the man. What's he saying? Look on this. He's lovely. He's innocent. Now, I don't know that he recognized that he was the Son of God. I don't know that he recognized that he was truly the King of all kings. I don't know that he understood that much. But he knew this was an innocent man. He knew that much. And he said, behold him. I believe he was trying to incite the compassion in the hearts of that mob that wanted to destroy this man. And he says, behold the man. And my friends, I encourage you in the time that you feel lonely and you don't seem to have one person that knows what you're going through, just step back and behold the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold what he went through. He did that for you. When it says here there was a certain man, when you find that about a certain man or a certain woman, I love the certains of the Bible about individuals, because usually when you find that written, you're going to find a person that's about to receive a great blessing. There was a certain man. You know, the Lord blesses individually. Amen. He knows you individually. Amen. I'm thankful for that. I know he blesses us collectively when we're here together, but you know what that really is? He's blessing this individual and that individual and that individual, but we're all together as the blessing is coming. It's still particular. It's still certain. Here was this certain man. He needed help, and so Jesus came. You need to recognize that Jesus came for you. Paul said, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's important. So the man says, behold the man. Behold him. And they didn't care. They said, crucify him. Away with him. Destroy him. Kill him. And they did. Isaiah 53 records this about this man that we have. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He understood grief because we were grieved. But he also understood grief because God was grieved. And that's why he was a faithful mediator. The Bible tells us there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You know what a mediator does? He steps in, but a faithful mediator understands the complaints of both sides. He tries to understand when a union goes on strike and they hire mediators, there's somebody that they want in the room that understands them. But management wants somebody that understands them. They want to know that they understand that we got to meet the bottom line. We've got to make money here, or otherwise we're going to go out of business and all these people in the union are going to be without a job. But the people in the union, they think we need more money. Bills are going up and our health care is rising, and we need some. And so there's got to be somebody that understands. And that's why it had to be the way that God sent his son. He had to be a man because he had to understand the side of men. But he also had to be God because he had to understand the side of God. And so here he is, a man of grief. He knows our grief. He's borne our sorrows, it says. But he also knows the sorrow of heaven over sin. And as such, he's the faithful mediator, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He understood both sides and faithfully represented both sides without compromising on either side. He didn't compromise the grace we needed or the holiness that God demanded. He took care of both. He took care of both. But before I leave you, before we just leave him as a man, we need to understand he's more than that. We find in Hebrews 10, I believe we quoted this the other night, says, but this man that we're speaking of, the Lord Jesus Christ, that this man in John 5 didn't realize he had. He says, this man, after he had made one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down. He said, you know why? Because he's not just man, he's God. And as God, he could take care of our needs then. But in heaven, he still is very much aware of our needs, very much concerned of our needs, and very much still meets our needs. So this poor man who comes to the house of kindness had no idea the kindness he was going to find there that day. I implore you, continue to come here to the house of kindness. This is where you're going to find the news of heaven, the news of the Son of God, your man, who understands what you're going through and will lift you up and help you to walk when you feel impotent in a world that seems very powerfully against us. It reminds us of an omnipotent God who can help us in the days of our struggles. May the Lord bless you.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.